Let's turn in God's Word this morning to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. We read this in connection with Lord's Day 31 of the Heidelberg Catechism, which treats the subject of the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And you'll notice in this chapter the reference to and the teaching on that particular subject. Let's read this morning all of Matthew 16. The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, and tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, "When it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas." And he left them and departed. And when his disciples were come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said unto them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have taken no bread." Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, "O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? Do ye not yet understand? Neither remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000, and how many baskets ye took up, neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many baskets ye took up? How is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees?" Then understood they how he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life will lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there shall be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So far we read the holy and inspired Word of God. It's on the basis of that passage and in harmony with all of the Word of God that we have the instruction of the Catechism in Lord's Day 31. Lord's Day 31. Which we will divide into two sermons. This morning we'll treat the first two questions and answers. Question 83 asks this: what are the keys of the kingdom of heaven? The preaching of the holy gospel and Christian discipline, or excommunication out of the Christian church? By these two, the kingdom of heaven is opened to believers and shut against unbelievers. Question 84, how is the kingdom of heaven opened and shut? By the preaching of the holy gospel. Thus, when according to the command of Christ, it is declared and publicly testified to all and every believer, that whenever they receive the promise of the gospel by a true faith, all their sins are really forgiven them of God for the sake of Christ's merits. And on the contrary, when it is declared and testified to all unbelievers and such as do not sincerely repent, that they stand exposed to the wrath of God and eternal condemnation, so long as they are unconverted, according to the testimony of the gospel, God will judge them both in this and in the life to come. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the teaching of Lord's Day 31 of the Heidelberg Catechism on the subject of the keys of the kingdom of heaven flows out of the teaching of Lord's Day 30 on the subject of the Lord's Supper. You'll recall in our last Heidelberg Catechism sermon that we considered the question of those for whom the Lord's Supper is instituted. And when we considered Lord's Day 30, last week, Sunday morning, we did so only looking in particular at question and answer 81. Question and answer 81 looks at that subject of those for whom the Lord's Supper is instituted from the perspective of the individual believer. The individual believer who knows their sin, trusts in Christ, and desires to live a holy life as a proper partaker of the Lord's Supper. What we did not do in the sermon last week on Lord's Day 30 of the Heidelberg Catechism is consider that last question and answer, question and answer 82. And I'll read that now. Are they also to be admitted to this supper who by confession and life declare themselves unbelieving and ungodly? And the answer is this: no, for by this the covenant of God would be profaned and his wrath kindled against the whole congregation. Therefore, it is the duty of the Christian church, according to the appointment of Christ and his apostles, to exclude such persons. And this is how: by the keys of the kingdom of heaven, till they show amendment of life. Lord's Day 30 on the Lord's Supper introduces the subject of the keys of the kingdom of heaven. By those keys of the kingdom of heaven, those who are in the position of overseeing the church, the office of elder, are to bar from the Lord's Supper those who are impenitent in their life. And if they do not show repentance and faith in Christ, are to excommunicate them from the church of Jesus Christ. They do that by the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And so the writers of the Heidelberg Catechism build on that by then elaborating upon what those keys are and how those keys function. And that's the subject of Lord's Day 31, which we take up this morning. The keys of the kingdom of heaven. Let's look at the idea of the keys and then also just that first key, namely the preaching. And what I intend to do is, in the next sermon on Christian discipline, incorporate into that sermon some of the main ideas of question and answer 82, which we did not have a separate sermon on regarding the Lord's Supper and barring from the Lord's Supper. So we'll come back to that in connection with discipline next week Sunday, or actually 2 weeks from today, God willing. So let's look this morning at the keys of the kingdom of heaven, the idea of them, and then the one key this morning of preaching. The subject of the sermon this morning is on the keys of the kingdom of heaven. But before we get specifically into the keys of the kingdom, let's say something very briefly and generally about the kingdom of heaven. We take note of 3 points regarding the kingdom as such. Number one, in the kingdom of heaven, there is the king. Every kingdom has a king. And the king of the kingdom of heaven is God himself as he reigns and rules through Jesus Christ. The king of God's heavenly and spiritual kingdom is Jesus. This was the great fruit of Jesus Christ coming to this earth and perfectly fulfilling God's will for him. We had the opportunity not that long ago from Philippians chapter 2 to see that glorious truth. When we saw how he humbled himself all the way to the death of the cross, and out of that God raised him to the exalted heights of sitting at his own right hand as Lord and King. And now Jesus Christ reigns and rules as the one in whom God has invested all power and authority as King of his heavenly spiritual kingdom. In the second place, with respect to the kingdom of God, there are citizens of that kingdom. Every kingdom has a king, and in that kingdom there are citizens. The citizens of the kingdom of heaven are God's elect people. They are the ones that the Lord Jesus Christ rules by grace and by his Holy Spirit. And God's elect are the ones who enjoy life in the kingdom of heaven. And that brings us to the third point, and that is that in that kingdom of heaven, there is, what I just mentioned a moment ago, a certain life. The kingdom of heaven is the sphere of God's rule over his elect people by Jesus Christ, in which kingdom the children of that kingdom enjoy life in that kingdom, knowing their salvation in Jesus, and therefore willingly and joyfully submit to and serve the king of that kingdom, Jesus Christ. So much could be said about the kingdom of heaven. The Word of God from beginning to end is filled with truth concerning the kingdom of heaven. The entire Old Testament and the establishment of the kingdom of Israel and the glorious reigns, for example, of David and Solomon are the picture of the New Testament spiritual reality of the kingdom of heaven. So that when Jesus came, what did Jesus do? He taught concerning the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 5 through 7, what we commonly know as the Sermon on the Mount, is the Sermon on the Kingdom. And what Jesus will do one day is perfect that kingdom when he comes again and ushers in the new heaven and new earth. That brings us into the subject of the sermon this morning, which are the keys of that kingdom. That's what we're dealing with specifically, not the kingdom generally as such, but the subject of the keys of that kingdom. And to begin with, let's consider just the basic idea of keys as we understand them in our everyday life. We all know what a key is. And when we think about a key, we think of it in terms of our home or other buildings. And what keys do are unlock in order to open, or lock in order to close. With the key, you're able to put it into the door, unlock that door, open that door so that some are able to come in. And with that key, you are able to lock that door so that others are kept out. That's the function of keys. And the Word of God and the Heidelberg Catechism teach us that there are keys, not with respect to our earthly homes or buildings or even this physical church, but there are keys to the kingdom of heaven. There are things God has ordained according to which the kingdom of heaven is opened for some and closed to others. And the Heidelberg Catechism teaches us that those two keys are the preaching of the gospel and the exercise of Christian discipline. What I want to emphasize in the first point of the sermon in the idea of the keys is that the possessor and power of the keys is Jesus Christ. The possessor of the key is Jesus Christ, and the power of those keys is always the power of Jesus Christ. And we have to remember that as we're going to go on in the sermon to talk about preaching. And next time, in 2 weeks, God willing, we talk about discipline. The power of that is the one who ultimately possesses those keys, not men, as men themselves, but Jesus Christ, who is pleased to work through men who are instruments of his word. That Jesus Christ is the possessor and power of the keys is evident from every point of view when you think about the kingdom of heaven and God's work of salvation relative to the kingdom of heaven. It was in Jesus Christ in eternity that God chose those who would be members of that kingdom of heaven and those who would not be members of that kingdom of heaven. Jesus Christ came to this earth, and when he came to this earth, he came in order to establish that kingdom by means of his suffering and death so that his people would have the right to enter in and enjoy life in that kingdom of heaven. And he established that kingdom only for some, to the exclusion of others. And one day he's going to perfect that kingdom when he comes again and establishes the new heaven and new earth. And added to that, of course, is the fact that Jesus Christ is the one who sits at God's right hand, reigning and ruling over all. It makes sense from every single point of view to say and to be convicted of, as we know is true, that Jesus Christ possesses the keys of the kingdom of heaven and is the power of those keys. He is the one who opens the doors to believers. He is the one who shuts those doors to unbelievers. That he is the possessor of the keys is evident from Matthew chapter 16, which we read this morning. This passage is one of the most explicit passages on the subject of the keys. It uses the language of the keys of the kingdom of heaven explicitly. And what we read in verse 19 is this: "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven." I, Jesus Christ says, will give unto thee, Peter, and we'll get into what that means and to whom he gives them in a moment. But the fundamental point that we derive from that word of Christ is that he possesses the keys. The only way that he's able to give them to Peter, we'll explain that in a little bit, the only way he's able to do that is if he himself has them. And Jesus Christ does. And he is the one who therefore, in the end, is always the power of the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus gives the keys of the kingdom to the church so that the instituted church wields the keys through which Jesus Christ works powerfully to open the doors of that kingdom to believers and to shut that doors of the kingdom to unbelievers. I want to explain that a bit more specifically from Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 and the section that we find these words in arises out of the question that Jesus posed to his disciples, "Whom do men say that I am?" And it was in response to that question that Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus responds to that answer of Peter, and he says in verse 18, that "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And the way that we understand what Jesus says there, as the church has understood this historically, is that the rock upon which Jesus builds his church is not Peter as a man, but it is the confession of Peter and the truth wrapped up in that confession of Peter as it is preached throughout the New Testament age, that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. He is the Christ. It's that upon which Christ builds his church, where Christ is proclaimed and Christ is confessed. The Lord Jesus Christ is building his church, gathering, preserving, and defending his people. And out of that, Jesus says to Peter in verse 19, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And this is the power of those keys. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." When Jesus says to Peter, "I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven," it's not to Peter as a man. It's to Peter as he stands as an apostle, chosen and appointed by God to be the ones who would proclaim that word of Jesus Christ. So that what we say is that God has given the keys of the kingdom of heaven, not to, as Rome says, Peter and therefore the popes that follow, but to the instituted church, as the instituted church is that which proclaims Jesus Christ as the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that church, possessing the keys through that preaching of the gospel, has the power of those keys, and the power of those keys is expressed at the end of verse 19. "Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." The binding and the loosing. The binding and the loosing refer to the declaration that one is either bound under the bondage of guilt and sin, and therefore, as they go forth in that sin, one day will receive the judgment of God for those sins. Or the declaration of loosing. The loosing being the deliverance from the bondage and shackles of sin, the deliverance from and freedom in Jesus Christ, as we know that in Jesus Christ there is forgiveness and life with God. Whatsoever is bound on earth is bound in heaven. Whatsoever is loosed on earth is loosed in heaven. And the idea is not that a man has the power to forgive sins or not, but the power is declaring, as the representatives of God, what comes from heaven itself. In heaven, God declares that those who receive Jesus Christ with a true and living faith have their sins forgiven and are loosed from the bondage of sin and guilt. That's the declaration from God in heaven as it is manifested on this earth in the church and by the church. And the same is true from the opposite point of view. The declaration from God in heaven, what is true in heaven itself, is that those who impenitently walk in sin will forever be judged if there is not repentance and turning to Jesus Christ. And that's declared here on this earth through the instituted church. And as such is the power of God to open the doors of the kingdom to some and to close the doors of the kingdom to others. Jesus Christ is the one who gives the keys in the preaching of the gospel to the church. And that's also evident with respect to the second key, the exercise of Christian discipline. I'd like to point to just one other passage this morning to get the full picture of the keys from a general point of view, and that's Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18 is the chapter of God's Word that most clearly and fully sets forth the way of discipline. And we'll go into this extensively in the sermon in 2 weeks. But Matthew 18 is the passage that says, go to the impenitent sinner, call him to repentance. If he does not repent, go with a brother or two and do the same. And if he does not repent, and this is where it gets significant, Jesus says, tell it to the church. Notice that in verse 17 of Matthew 18. And if he shall neglect to hear thee, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. And now notice this, exact same language as what we read in Matthew 16. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The exercise of Christian discipline is done by the church. Tell it to the church, because the church, in the office of elder, possesses the key power of discipline, so that what is bound on this earth is bound in heaven. The declaration to someone, you go on impenitently in your sin, you are bound in that sin and an object of the judgment of God. And by them, what is loosed on this earth is loosed in heaven. You are free from the bondage of sin as you receive Jesus Christ with the true and living faith. But the reference there is to the church in the office of elder, in the exercise of Christian discipline. Jesus Christ is the possessor of the keys, and he gives them to the church, and he is the power of those keys, because in the end, it is always the power of God's Word. The Word preached, the Word proclaimed in discipline, is the Word of Jesus Christ to open the doors of the kingdom to believers and to shut the doors of the kingdom to unbelievers. What we do now is go forth and consider just the one key this morning of the preaching of the gospel. Take note again with me of the central importance of preaching in the Church of Christ. Here we have in Lord's Day 31 an explanation of the power of preaching in connection with the keys of the kingdom, opening the doors to believers and shutting the doors to unbelievers. Can you think of anything more significant? Entrance into and life in, putting out of and staying out of the kingdom of heaven. We're not talking here about an earthly institution. We're not talking here about a membership in some club here on this earth. We're talking here about the kingdom of heaven. And preaching is the power of Jesus Christ to open those doors to believers, to bring them in and keep them in, and to shut those doors to unbelievers and to keep them out. The Heidelberg Catechism here is emphasizing the central role of preaching in the life of the Church of Jesus Christ. And this is the second time it's done that in the course of just a few Lord's Days. Recall what we went through just a few Lord's Days ago in Lord's Day 25, which flowed out of Lord's Days 23 and 24, which were on justification by faith alone. We are justified, declared righteous by faith alone. So important is faith. The Catechism goes on to ask, where does this faith come from? And the answer of the Catechism is that faith is worked by the preaching of the gospel and confirmed and strengthened by the sacraments. God uses preaching to quicken in us a lively, active, conscious faith in Jesus Christ, a faith that justifies. Central importance of the preaching of the gospel. Certainly related to that. But now, looking at it from the distinct perspective of the keys, the Catechism does the exact same in emphasizing the place of the preaching and how God works through the preaching to open the doors of the kingdom to believers and to shut the doors of the kingdom to unbelievers. Preaching is this key power exactly because of what preaching is. Preaching is the authoritative proclamation of the gospel by a mouthpiece of Christ. My sheep hear my voice in the preaching. The word for a preacher in the New Testament is herald. A herald is one sent by a king to give the message of the king so that when the people hear the herald, they hear behind that herald and in that herald the king himself. And that's what preaching is. And that is why we can say what we say from the Heidelberg Catechism concerning what it does. Because it's the voice of Christ and the power of Christ. It is opening the doors of the kingdom to believers, and it is shutting the doors of that kingdom to unbelievers. And so let's go on and explain the power of preaching as a key from the perspective of believers and unbelievers. The power of the preaching as key with respect to believers is to open the doors of that kingdom for them. The Catechism explains this at the beginning of the answer to question 84. The question is this: how is it open and shut by the preaching? Thus, when according to the command of Christ it is declared and publicly testified to all and every believer that whenever they receive the promise of the gospel by a true faith, all their sins are really forgiven them of God, for the sake of Christ's merits. When the preaching goes forth and proclaims that, there is a power of Jesus Christ at work such that the doors of the kingdom are opened and God's people are brought into that kingdom and kept in that kingdom of heaven. Here we see the very close relationship between the kingdom of heaven and the instituted church. The keys are given to the instituted church. And the preaching is given to the instituted church. And when the church proclaims God's word, there is an opening of the doors of the kingdom such that believers are brought in and kept in the kingdom of heaven. That's what's taking place, for example, on the mission field. The mission field is the proclamation of Jesus Christ. And the power of the preaching on the mission field is that those who were outside of the kingdom of heaven are brought into the kingdom through that preaching, this preaching. Standing before men and saying, "This is Jesus Christ," and a calling of men to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the word to men, whenever one with a true and living faith receives and believes Jesus Christ, that one receives the full forgiveness based upon the merits and work of Jesus Christ. When that word goes forth on the mission field, God the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of Christ, is at work to bring in such that some hear that and say and know, "I, of all men, I belong to Jesus. And I know in the depth of my being that I am a member of the kingdom of heaven. And I enjoy kingdom life and I serve with all of my heart, the King of that kingdom, Jesus Christ." Preaching on the mission field powerfully functions as a key to the kingdom of heaven, as you think about it in terms of the church here on this earth. Peter, after Pentecost, preached, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed and received the Lord Jesus Christ and entered into the church of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul and all of the apostles went forth preaching that word, and it was the power of God to open the doors of the kingdom to believers. But that's not to say that the preaching of the gospel doesn't serve as a key for us today. It does. Because the preaching of the gospel is the means by which God is pleased to preserve us in our life in that kingdom in the exact same way as we just read it from the Heidelberg Catechism. This is what we hear week after week after week in the preaching of the gospel. We hear Christ as he is revealed in the whole of God's word. And in hearing Christ, this is what we hear: that those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, for Christ's sake, receive the forgiveness of sins and life everlasting. And everything that means as we live our life here on this earth, God uses that for our good in the kingdom, to preserve us in our life with God in the kingdom of heaven. The gates of hell will not prevail, Jesus says, in the context of giving the keys of the kingdom of heaven. The gates of hell, everything that storms out of the gates of hell, will not prevail. God will build his church. Those who are brought into that church will be kept in that church. The devil cannot destroy you. Your sins cannot condemn you. The world will not snatch you. And that we know, and God works through the preaching as a powerful key so that we remain in and are preserved in and also are kept in the enjoyment of the blessings of kingdom life, the forgiveness of sins, and peace with God. Powerful preaching of the Word of God also has a function with respect to unbelievers. The preaching of the gospel is that which shuts the doors of the kingdom to unbelievers. And the Catechism says that when it says this in the second part of the answer to question 84. And on the contrary, when it is declared and testified to all unbelievers and such as do not sincerely repent, that they stand exposed to the wrath of God and eternal condemnation so long as they are unconverted, according to which testimony of the gospel God will judge them both in this life and in the life to come. That's the declaration in preaching. That all those who do not repent, who do not turn to Jesus Christ with a living faith, stand exposed to the wrath of God. And as that falls upon the minds of unbelievers, they are hardened in their sin and hardened in their unbelief, such that it is declared to them and it is a power to them that they are kept from, shut out of, put outside the kingdom of heaven. Beloved, that happens on a very practical level. It happens on the mission field with unbelievers. The Word of God is preached. It's a power of God to bring in for some. But when this Word is preached, it's a power to shut for others. Shut by declaring to them, you're impenitent in your sin. You are walking in unbelief. You are not turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom of heaven is not for you. And not only is it not for you, there is an end for you if you go on in your impenitence and unbelief. And that also happens in the church of Christ. Yes, there are hypocrites in the church who will act as though they believe and live accordingly. But over time, the preaching of God's Word is a power to shut the doors of the kingdom to them. When this very Word is proclaimed to any who may be present right now who does not have a living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the declaration, which is the declaration of God Himself, that all those who go on in their sin impenitently and do not turn to the Lord Jesus Christ with a living faith will be judged and stand exposed to the condemnation and judgment of God Himself. That's a power right now to shut the doors of the kingdom, even in the instituted church, and very practically, at times, what it will lead to is an abandoning of the church of Jesus Christ. They don't want to hear it anymore. Or through discipline, as we'll hear in a couple of weeks, such that they leave and are hardened by the pure preaching of the gospel of Christ. The power of the preaching is to open the doors and to keep in and to shut the doors and to keep out, all of which according to the sovereign working of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a couple concluding implications of this. The first is this. This is what the sharp preaching of the gospel does. This is what the true preaching of the gospel does. This is what the preaching of sin does. Preaching of the gospel, if it is not sharp, pure, and that which properly understands and explains sin. Is not this power? It's not a power when you stand before a people and say, you're pretty good. And you can do this yourself. It's not a power when you stand before a people and simply say, nothing ever about the condemnation of hell and the judgment and punishment of God. Will that ever have a power upon those who sit there, and who think all is okay? When they never hear that God is a righteous, just, and holy God, and that there is an end for those who do not put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It comes out of the proper understanding of sin on both sides, positively and negatively. It's the sharp preaching of sin week after week that says this: this is who we are. We're sinners. And every single week, your greatest need and my greatest need is the forgiveness of sin. Turn to, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. And that's the sharpness of the preaching. The preaching that says it's nothing in you and it's all in Christ. That's the sharpness of preaching that leads believers by the work of God to know, yes, I am that one who is a sinner, but yes, Christ is my full and free salvation. And yes, God is that loving, just, righteous God, but He's a merciful God and a Father to me. And it's that preaching of sin and the exclusivity of Christ, with nothing that you can do or I can do unto salvation, that hardens, that leads people to say, I don't want that. That leads them to say, I hate that. And is the power of God according to which the kingdom of heaven is shut to unbelievers. It's not a power if the corners are rounded or if only one thing is spoken of. It's a power when you have the catechism as the framework that starts and says this, totally depraved, and goes on to say this, all Christ, and concludes with this, out of thanks, love Him and serve Him. Beautiful gospel, but it's the sharp gospel of the Word of God. That's the power. The power to open and the power to shut. Then in the second place, by way of conclusion and implication, may God be pleased to keep that in our midst. Because that's the power unto salvation. And that's the preaching through which we can be confident Christ is speaking. When the Word of God and the fullness of what it is proclaimed. When sin, salvation, and service is set forth clearly and distinctly, then Christ is here. And we pray to God, preserve that and keep us faithful in that. The word is sharp to me this morning. This is a humbling word to think about. Exercising the power of the keys of the kingdom of heaven, declaring from this pulpit week after week, forgiveness for those who believe in Jesus Christ, and in that, by implication, often at times explicitly, judgment for those who deny Christ and go forth impenitently. It's a humbling word, and may God give your pastor faithfulness in this regard, but it's also a word to the elders and that which we must hold the elders to, that they see to it. As we go forth as a church, that this key is present in its fullness and its power to the opening and closing of the doors of the kingdom of heaven. God has been good to us, and may He continue to be good to us by preserving in our midst this most important work in the Church of Jesus Christ, the preaching of Jesus Christ as the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then we'll be confident, and we are confident, He's building His church right here, right now. And the gates of hell will never and can never prevail against us. Amen. Father in heaven, we're thankful for preserving in our midst this key of the kingdom of heaven, and we pray that it might go forth powerfully from us in the days, months, and years to come. We're thankful that Thou hast brought us in. We're thankful that Thou hast kept us in Thy kingdom. We're thankful for that glorious truth of the preservation of the saints that we know and that we believe in. We pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.